As announced, the scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Good to be with you this morning, as it always is. We appreciate the presence of everyone here, especially those who are visiting with us. Can you imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden before sin arrived on the scene? Nothing but happiness and harmony was experienced by Adam and Eve. There was no stress whatsoever. There was no anxiety about life at all. It was just peaceful in the garden. But then, of course, the tragedy of sin arrived, and from that moment till this very moment, everything changed. Eve decided to partake of that forbidden fruit, and she gave to Adam, who was with her, and he did eat. And so from that time forward, sin and death has plagued society, and the world has never been able to escape that. And so now, instead of being in a situation that is stress-free, man finds himself in an experience where life is overwhelmed sometimes with stress. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been stressed out? And all of us experience stress once in a while, but sometimes people allow stress to get the best of them. In fact, some people are overwhelmed by stress. Even within the borders of the body of Christ, there are those who every day they wake up, they go forward with a great deal of anxiety with regard to what lies ahead. And may I suggest to you that those kind of feelings of anxiety really come as a result of sin. Now, I'm not talking about the person's individual sin. I'm just talking about the existence of sin. Because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man has been plagued by something else. Man has been plagued by fear. You might remember that when Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. And God asked, "Where art thou?" And Adam said, "We hid ourselves, for," he said, "I hid myself, for I was afraid." And so we recognize that fear has been on the scene as well. And when you stop and think about it, fear really is the foundation of anxiety. But fortunately, we have a Savior. And of course, His name is Jesus. And Jesus can give us a way out of being stressed out. Matthew chapter 11, which was read for us just a moment ago. You remember Jesus again said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you want a way out of being stressed out, then you need to follow the advice of Jesus here. And He sets forth in these three verses, a threefold invitation that can help us rid ourselves of any kind of stressful situation that comes because of the burdens of life. But we have to follow what Jesus says. So this morning, let's look at these three invitations that Jesus sets forth. First of all, He says, "Come to me." And we begin by looking at the ones to whom Jesus speaks. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." The word labor there, the Greek word, actually means to feel fatigue. It denotes the condition of being weary. In fact, on two other occasions, that same Greek word that's translated labor in our text is translated to either grow weary or have grown weary. And so Jesus is talking about those who are overwhelmed with weariness, those who are dealing with some kind of burden in life, and so they are weary. And we understand that these burdens of life can come in many different forms and fashions. Sometimes they have to do with finances. Sometimes you get stressed out because there's too many bills to pay and you have more bills coming in than you have money. Or sometimes it might be work-related. It might be your coworkers who are giving you trouble. Or it might be just the threat of being laid off that is stressing you out. Or it might be something that's related to your domestic life. There are very few things that can give you more trouble, that can cause you more anxiety than a troubled domestic life, an unhappy home life, whether it is a husband and wife situation or maybe it's a parent-child situation, but some people are stressed out because of what's going on in the home. And believe it or not, some people are stressed out religiously. And in fact, when you really study the context of Matthew chapter 11, there are a lot of people who think that this is the burden that Jesus is talking about specifically. Not just problems. Sometimes people in local churches are stressed out because of the problems that a local church might have. But Jesus here, some believe, is talking about stress that comes because religious leaders begin to set forth rules and regulations that aren't founded in the Word of God. And they cause people to feel pressure. Like in Matthew chapter 23, for example, if you turn over there just briefly, you see what I'm talking about there. At verse 1, this is what Jesus says about the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice.'" Now watch. "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." And so we're talking about different things that cause people anxiety religiously. I remember studying with a lady once who eventually obeyed the gospel. And she was troubled because her pastor or preacher, whoever, was telling her that she had to tithe. And she was having financial problems, and there were bills that she couldn't pay. And a lot of the bills that she couldn't pay, she was having trouble with because she was tithing, and her pastor was kind of forcing her to do that and filling her with guilt for not doing that. And so she was stressed out. And the fact of the matter is, tithing isn't even commanded today. We'll talk about that some other time. We're commanded to give, to lay by in store as we have prospered, but not tithe. And you know, there are some religious leaders that will make you show them that you're W-2 just to make sure that you are tithing. And it stresses people out. But there are situations like that religiously. Of course, when we stop and think about the greatest load that someone could bear, it obviously has to do with the load of sin. There is no greater burden than that. Sin will cause you trouble physically sometimes, but more importantly, sin will cause you to ruin your relationship with God and end the fellowship that you have with God. And then, of course, the most severe consequence of sin is that if you don't repent of it, you'll end up spending eternity in a place called hell. And so that is a burden that many people have to deal with. Some people are stressed out because of the consequences of sin. But now we could talk about many other things. More specifically, obviously, we couldn't put all the things that stress people out on the screen. But the fact of the matter is, if you want a way out of being stressed out, then you have to listen to Jesus. He simply says, "Come to me." And how is it that you do that? Well, it really depends on where you are. If you are not a child of God, you do that by obeying the gospel. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And so the fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, you really can't rid yourself of your own sin, which is pretty amazing when you stop and think about that. Like, it was your fault, it was my fault. When sin entered into my life, I brought that on upon myself. We all bring sin on upon ourselves, but then we can't get rid of it. It's kind of like that bad house guest that you invite into your house, and then you want him to leave, but he won't go. You can't get rid of him. You ask him nicely to go, but he's not inclined to listen to you. Even open the door and point in the right direction, but instead he just sort of retreats further back into the house. He won't leave. You have to call someone to get him out. You have to call the police, or you have to call someone who has more power and more authority than you. And when it comes to sin, that's God. God is the one who can get rid of the sin in our life. We can't get rid of sin personified all by ourselves. We need the help of God. And He gets rid of the sin through and by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that we are washed when we are baptized, not only from Acts 2 at verse 38, but you remember in Acts 22 at verse 16, it says, And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you want a way out from being stressed out, it begins with developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you simply can't do that with sin in your life. You have to allow God to get rid of that sin. You play a part in that. You have to take the next step. And that step, of course, is, again, obeying the gospel of Christ. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. And we even have an example of this with regard to the Corinthians. Acts 18 at verse 8, it says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, you remember what Jesus said in Mark 16 at verse 16? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So what happened to the Corinthians when they believed and they were baptized? They, of course, were saved. And we recognize it is at that time that they were washed, not by water, but by the precious blood of Jesus. We might remember later on, it's interesting, that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, and chapter 6, and Paul is writing to them about their conversion. And you might remember the language that he used. Beginning at verse 9, it says, "Oh, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 11. "But such were some of you, but you were washed." When were they washed? We just saw it right here in Acts chapter 18 at verse 8. They were washed when they were baptized. Not only were they washed, but they were sanctified. He said, "You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." No wonder we have Peter, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 21 saying, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism does now save you. Why? Because it's in baptism that you are washed. It's in baptism that you are sanctified and that you are justified. And so if you want to come to Jesus, if you want a relationship with the one who can remove the stress from your life, you have to obey the gospel of Christ. But it's not just those who haven't obeyed the gospel who need to come to Jesus. You see, there are some individuals that come to Christ, but either they never really make a true commitment to Jesus, or they go back to the world after they do. Either way, they're no longer with Jesus. They're following Jesus kind of the way that Peter did. You might remember in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off. Is that the way you follow Jesus? The ESV says that Peter followed him at a distance. Is that the way you follow Christ? At a distance? I can tell you right now, if you're following Jesus at a distance, you'll never experience rest. You'll never reap the full benefits of what Christianity is all about if you are following Him afar off. That is the language of those who are just partially committed. And the fact of the matter is, if you want a way out of being stressed out, if you're having problems with the burdens of life, Jesus can give you rest, but you have to give yourself to Him completely. You come to Jesus by a greater commitment to Him. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment to Christ? To give your life over to Him in an absolute way? Not to be wishy-washy. Not to be half committed, not following Jesus at a distance or afar off, but giving Him your whole heart, soul, and mind. That's how you experience the rest that Jesus is talking about when He says, "Come unto me." The Bible describes this idea of being halfway or partially committed in many different ways, but never more graphically than when He was writing to the church at Laodicea. He said, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." The folks at Laodicea would understand this language completely. See, Laodicea was located in a valley between Hierapolis and Colossae. And there was water at both of those places. At Hierapolis, they were famous for their hot springs. And, of course, that hot water had medicinal powers to it. But then in Colossae, they were famous for their cold, pure water. But it was kind of hard to get water from any of those sources to Laodicea. And by the time they could get water from any of those places, the hot water would no longer be hot, and the cold water would no longer be cold. And so they had to deal a lot with water that was lukewarm. Have you ever drank lukewarm water? Like water that is just a little bit warmer than room temperature? It's not good. Jesus said, "I'll spit it out of my mouth." And He was, of course, describing them. And that's describing the one who is lukewarm. That person is not cold. That's the person who doesn't care anything about Jesus. But he's not hot. That's the person who is on fire for the Lord, who has a fire burning in his heart, has zeal when it comes down to God in the ways of God. The one who is lukewarm is just in between. The fact of the matter is, that's worse than being cold. Jesus said, "I'd rather you be cold." Because you see, the cold person, that's bad. That person's going to be lost, but at least that person's going to be lost all by himself. The person who is lukewarm becomes a deterrent to Christianity, becomes a hindrance to the cause, because it involves hypocrisy. It involves the people who say, "I'm following Jesus," but other people see that they're following Jesus afar off, and so they don't want anything to do with that. And it does damage to the cause of Christ. Jesus said, "I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm." But that has to do with those who are following Jesus partially. How are you following Christ? If that's the way you're following Christ, you'll never have any kind of relief from the burdens of life that plague you from time to time. But then Jesus said, number two, you have to take His yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And when you think of a yoke, of course, usually the first thing we think about is that wooden collar that goes around the neck or shoulders of the oxen that helps them to pull their load and to walk in unison. But that's really not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about a yoke like that, but there are also yokes that men, particularly servants, wore. When they were going to carry a load like buckets of water from one place to another, they had a yoke so that it would be balanced and they could more easily do their job. And that's the kind of yoke that Jesus is talking about. Webster, and given a definition of a yoke, he said it's a frame fitted to a person's shoulders to carry a load in two equal portions. That's the kind of yoke that Jesus is talking about. Now, you notice here, he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why would you be motivated to take the yoke of Jesus? And there's a few different reasons. Obviously, it's because of the rest that we will receive after a while. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But there's another reason. Because he says, my yoke is easy. Now stop and think about this yoke that Jesus is talking about. What is that yoke? The yoke is what ties us to Christ. What is this yoke? The yoke simply is the law of Christ. And it's easy. And the language is clear. When it comes down to the law of Christ, when it comes down to the gospel, there isn't anything burdensome about the gospel of Christ at all. It is indeed easy. Especially when you compare it to the law of Moses that the people of God were on before. That was burdensome. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 5, chapter 10. And notice Paul makes a contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. Romans, the 10th chapter, and beginning at verse 5. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 5, Paul writes this. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. That righteousness there has to do again with justification, with being acquitted in heaven's court. And so he's talking about being saved. Now he says about Moses that he writes about that righteousness as it is achieved, of course, under the law. Who achieves it? It is the one who does the commandments. That person shall live by them. Now, when he talks about living by them, he's not talking about someone's day-to-day activity. Living by the law, because that would be repetitious, wouldn't it? That really would have Paul saying that the person who does the commandments does the commandments. That's not what he's talking about. The live there is talking about spiritual life. The one who does the commandments will be alive spiritually. But here's the thing to understand about Pauline writing. In all of the epistles of Paul, Paul used this kind of language a lot. And whenever he did, he was talking about the idea of doing perfectly. And so that's a very important part of this. Look at Romans chapter 2 just for a second. And at verse 13. Flip back to the second chapter. Just want to show you that this kind of language is what Paul uses a lot. In talking about this subject. Romans 2 at verse 13. It says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous. There's the word righteous again. Who becomes righteous under the law of Moses? It's not the hearers of the law who become righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now in this verse, the doers of the law is parallel with those who do the commandments. The person who does the commandments. And the idea here in Romans 2 at verse 13 of being justified is equivalent to shall live by them. Now, who is it that's going to live? Who is it that's going to be justified? It's the doer, not just the person who is doing here and doing there. It's the person who does perfectly. Look over in Galatians chapter 3, the other passage that you see. Paul deals again with the same subject. In Galatians chapter 3 at verse 11 and 12. Galatians 3 at verse 11 and 12. You'll see the contrast again even more vividly. At verse 11 it says, and now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. You want to know why? Because the law demands perfection. And none of us are perfect. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. See, here's the difference between the law of Christ and the law of Moses. The law of Moses demands perfection. The law of Christ demands believing. And there's a huge difference between those two things. And so he says the righteous shall live by faith. But now watch the contrast. He says, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Does what? The commandments. How? Perfectly. Now listen to me. That's the yoke of Moses. That's what the people of God used to be faced with. There's nothing light about that at all. There's nothing easy about that yoke at all. But in Romans chapter 10, Paul is drawing a contrast between that and what we have in Christ. Go back over to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter, and let's read a little bit further. We read verse 5, but pick up at verse 6. Here's the contrast again. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. In other words, you don't have to do the impossible. Under the law of Christ, if you want to be justified or declared not guilty, you don't have to go up and get Jesus. He's already come. You don't have to go down into the Hadean realm and bring him up. That's already happened. You don't have to do the impossible. That's what Paul is talking about. But now watch, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the yoke. That's the law of Christ. Now you stop and you think about those two situations. Isn't that easy? Instead of living perfectly, sinlessly, never making a mistake, which the law of Moses demanded, all you have to do is believe and you'll be justified and confess and you'll be saved. Now that is not a complete picture of God's plan of salvation. We've already seen you have to be baptized. Paul is just making a contrast. He's drawn a contrast between that which seemed to be impossible, living perfectly and without sin. What a heavy burden that would be in the law of Christ. The yoke that you have to take on if you want a relationship with Jesus and you want all the benefits of having that relationship with Jesus, even the idea of having the burdens of life relieved. You have to take on his yoke. And he says, of course, that that burden is light. And obviously, that's related to the yoke there. The word burden, this is kind of interesting that the word burden, there's two different Greek words for burden. And Paul uses both of them in Galatians chapter 6, you might remember. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Baros is the Greek word there, and it means a weight or a load. And that's something that we've been sort of talking about. But that's that. But then a few verses later, down at verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Oh, that sounds like a contradiction. Paul says, you bear one another's burden. Then he turns right around and he talks about the man has to bear his own burden. Well, that's a different word. For teon is the Greek word there. And it doesn't mean a load or weight. It means a task or a service. It points to duty or responsibility. And it's that bottom word that is used by Jesus in our text of Matthew chapter 11. When he says that my burden is light, he's talking about the task, the duty, the responsibility that we have under the law of Christ. It's light. It's doable. It is something that we can all do. And of course, again, it's related to the yoke there. It has to do with the requirements of the law of Christ. We've seen under the law of Moses, the requirement is perfection. Now, in order to become a child of God, the law of Christ requires that you repent and you are baptized. But so far as day-to-day living is concerned, Like with the law of Moses, your day-to-day living, it had to be perfect. You had to be right in step all the time. You could never have a misstep. What about the law of Christ? So far as day-to-day living is concerned, what is the requirement? What is the task for that? Well, I think Jesus kind of summed it up. You might remember when he was talking, when Mary washed his feet with her hair. You remember that? And poured the ointment on his feet. And Judas particularly and some of the other disciples got to complaining because they thought it was a waste of money. And so he rebuked them. But then this is what he said about Mary. She has done what she could. And when you think about the law of Christ, when you think today, I want to be right with God and I want to please Jesus Christ, what is it exactly that the law of Christ demands of me? That sums it up pretty good. You have to do what you can. You do your very best. That's what the law of Christ demands. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean you just do whatever you want to as long as you're doing the best you can. I'm not saying that at all. But what it means is because the law of Christ encompasses things like the grace of God in the blood of Christ, all you have to do is do your very best in serving God. And when you sin under this law, there's provision that is made. So you can repent and ask God for forgiveness and be right back on track. Couldn't do that under the law of Moses. That burden was heavy. But with regard to the law of Christ, if you're a Christian, all you have to do is serve God to the very best of your ability. Listen to me now. You can't be half committed. You can't follow Jesus afar off. You can't try to follow Jesus at a distance. You have to give him your life. You have to serve him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. You must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And along the way, you'll make some mistakes. You'll misstep once in a while. But it's all right because you're under the law of Christ. And when it comes down to his law, the burden is light. Not because of the individual commands that are within. Listen, when you stop and think about it, the commands under the law of Christ are pretty much like the commands under Judaism. Not exactly, obviously. But, you know, some of them, like with the Ten Commandments, all of the Ten Commandments, other than the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath, they have all been renewed under the law of Christ. So it's not like what God is requiring today under the gospel somehow is easier. That's not it at all. It's that we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be sinless. When we make a mistake, there's something we can do about it. We can repent and ask God for forgiveness. Well, just quickly, we have to learn from him. That's the third invitation. Learn from me. What is a disciple of Christ? We all know what a disciple is, don't we? A disciple is one who is learning. We have to be learning from Jesus. And we turn to the Word of God for that. In Titus chapter 2 at verse 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age." The gospel teaches us to do that. Aren't you glad we have the Bible as a guide to teach us exactly how we're to live our life? Now, it's up to you to make application of that. That's just a part of coming to Jesus and following Jesus the way God wants you to, living according to the gospel of Christ. Jesus teaches, through his word, Jesus teaches us how to do that. And by the way, when we think about the gospel of Christ, what does the gospel reveal to us? It reveals Jesus himself to us, doesn't it? Why, Jesus said himself, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." And Peter, in talking about that in 1 Peter 2 at verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Well, where do you find that example? In this book we call the Bible. In the gospel of Christ. You have to study the word. And the word, the gospel, will teach you all about Jesus. As you study the Bible, you are learning from Him and drawing closer to Him and closer to God. And it's that relationship that is needed and necessary if you're ever in real life, when real problems begin to kick in, when you get laid off from your job or you get bad news from the doctor, or again, you're having different problems of life, financial or whatever the case may be, it's then where you have a relationship with Jesus, because you have come to Jesus. You have taken His yoke, His law. You have allowed His law to be the guiding force in your life. And you continue to learn from Him. It's then where you can have rest. You can find a way out of being stressed out. Let's take just a moment to talk about this rest. We had on the screen a while ago these different problems of life, real problems that many of us here at Brown Street, and if you're visiting with us, the same with you. We've all experienced these kind of burdens of life. Life sometimes is hard for various reasons. But Jesus gives us rest. And He does it in a couple of ways. First of all, as we have seen, He teaches us through His Word how to resolve some of these issues. Like, the Bible teaches us how to be good stewards, and so it helps us with financial problems. The Bible teaches us about marriage and how to have magnificent marriages. If we'll just follow the Word of God, even now, if you're having trouble in the home, turn to Jesus and His Word. He'll give you the solution to that problem. So sometimes Jesus gives us rest by relieving us of those problems that we have through His Word as we make application of our life. But you know, sometimes He'll help us to get out of a stressful situation. He'll relieve us of our stress, not necessarily by taking the burden away, but by helping us cope with whatever it is from day to day. And one of the major ways He does that is simply by reminding us again through His Word, reminding us about what is really important in life. And that's not the here and now. That's our hope in heaven. And when you go through life just having a clear perspective of things, you won't be stressed out all the time. You might still have problems. We all have them. Again, we all have ups and downs, trials and tribulations in our life. But when your mind is focused on the right thing, you can cope with whatever it is that might cause other people to be stressed out. Look very quickly at a few passages and then we'll close. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. See, that helps you in real life. Whether it's financial problems, marriage problems, problems at work, whatever it is, you turn to the Word. Sometimes Jesus will take those problems away, give you the solution as you read and study the Word and make application. Sometimes He just helps you to realize, whatever I'm going through, it's just temporary. Whatever I'm going through, I realize that one of these days I'm going to have rest, if not in this life, in the life that is to come. And I'm going to set my mind, my affections, on things above. Peter put it like this. He said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's talking about His second coming. That's how you prepare your mind for action. Listen to me. Your mind is not prepared for action if you're all stressed out. But you can prepare your mind by setting your hope on that revelation of Jesus Christ. A couple more passages. Revelation 14 at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow them. That's how you can cope right now. You understand? I don't care what you're going through. There can be people here, some of you might be going through something that's very difficult right now. I wouldn't belittle that at all. It's real. But think about what you'll have on the other side of death. Blessed are the dead. Why? Because we'll receive rest from our labors. The Hebrews writer put it like this. He said, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, don't give up. You're having problems, okay, don't give up. Turn to the Word of God. Make sure you have a strong relationship with Jesus Christ and with His Father and with your Father. And perhaps the solution will come to alleviate you of your stress. But even if the problem remains, you understand there remains a rest for the people of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's real. As Christians, we should know that's real. We can cope with any problem if our mind is focused on heaven, if we set our affections on things above and think about that rest that remains for the people of God. There is a way out of being stressed out, but that way is Jesus, and you have to take the next step. He has done what He can. You have to come to Him. If you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. If you are, you've been half-hearted, give yourself more fully to Him. You allow His yoke to be the guiding force in your life and keep learning every day. And that's your way out of being stressed out. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? It begins with your obedience to the gospel. Why not here this morning? We've already told you what to do. You know exactly what you have to do to be saved. The water is ready. Are you ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? It's the only way you can come to Jesus. I hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing. Would you walk?